promise of this book. As June onwards, John begins to tell us about the vision that God gave to him. I, John, your brother, am companion in suffering and kingdom and patient endurance of our hours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos. Of the word and the testimony of Jesus. John is writing for Christians who are already suffering and who are going to go through intensifying trouble. Already, Christians to whom he's writing have been persecution, and that persecution is going to more and more intense. John has been working in this area within the Turkey. He had a leading role among the churches in Asia Minor. So he knows the churches very well, and he knows something of the trouble, the suffering, the opposition they've already experienced when I was brought to those churches. And he's able to assure that he does know what they're going through, because he's going through it himself. I am your brother, he says, and I'm your companion in suffering. I'm your fellow sharer. I share with you what you're going through. Your companion in the suffering and the kingdom and the patient endurance of our hours in Jesus. These three things go together: suffering, kingdom, and patient endurance. In the Greek, there's only one word, the, for all three of them. So they're bracketed together. John says these three things belong together. As Christian experience, you have to face suffering, because that is part of belonging to the kingdom. And the only response to such suffering is simply patient endurance. Your present experience is suffering. You're already part of the kingdom of Christ, and you're looking forward to the day when that kingdom will be complete. But in the meantime, you are called simply to plod on. You're called to patient endurance. I'm in the same position, says John. I know what it is to suffer just as you do. I know what it is to be part of the kingdom just as you do. And I know what it is to have to plod on patiently when everything seems black and painful, when everything seems to be against you. I know what it is to have to endure. This is the experience of every believer. Every believer will know something of the meaning of these three terms. Every believer will face suffering for the sake of Christ. Every believer is part of the kingdom and will therefore have to fight for the kingdom. And every believer has to go on in patient endurance, because these things, says John, are ours in Jesus. These things happen to us because we're joined to the Lord Jesus. They spring from our union with Christ. And what form do these things take for John? What is he having to suffer? What's he having to endure for the kingdom? Well, he's in exile. He's been sent to the island of Patmos. It's a prison island. It's a penal colony. It's a very small. It's just a tiny island in the Aegean. It's about 40 miles offshore, about 16 square miles in all. Just a rocky little island out in the ocean. It's barren place, a hostile place. It's a place where people were sent to make them suffer. And that's where John's been sent. He's been sent there as a prisoner. The authorities in Asia Minor have decided that John is trouble, that John is an agitator, a troublemaker. So they said, we're going to get rid of him. We're going to send him off to a prison island. He's an old man, and it makes no difference. And the authorities aren't interested in how weak he is. They're not interested in how lonely he's going to be. They want to punish him for his faithfulness to Christ. They want to punish him for the way he speaks up for the truth. And so they sent him there. I want you to imagine, if you can, this old man, John, pacing that rocky island in the middle of the sea, hearing the waves crash on the shore day after day, day after day. I guess he must have worked. As I say, it's not a holiday camp. He's sent there to be made to work. He's lonely. He's cut off from his friends, from those people he loves. He's of all the claustrophobia of a prisoner who can't escape. He's frustrated because he can't be involved with the churches that he loves. He's being taken away from his work. That's John, day after day after day, wondering how long am I going to be stuck on this island? How long am I going to have to go without seeing the face of my friends? How long am I going to be prevented from doing the work of preaching that I love? How long am I going to be worn out by the work that they give me to do here on this prison island? How long is it going to go on? Rest of my life. Because that's what it means to be part of Christ's kingdom. That's what it means to be joined in. It means we've got to be prepared to patiently endure. So must the rest of the church. So must the believers he's writing to. They face that challenge. Are they prepared to endure? Are they prepared to go on for as long as it takes? Are they prepared to put up with whatever frustration, whatever loneliness, whatever dangers and following Christ brings them? There's John then. He's in that island of Christmas. And then there comes a day when something changes, when something extraordinary. It's the Lord's Day. It's the first day of the week. And John was in the Spirit. Not sure what that word means. In the Greek, he means that he was worshipping God. The Spirit was helping him. He was filled with the Spirit. It's giving him. More than maybe the Holy Spirit came upon him in a special way, so that he fell into a trance like the Old Testament prophet sometimes did, and that the Spirit will carry him out of the place, that the Holy Spirit and open his eyes to see things which he couldn't otherwise see. So this vision of the Spirit. His vision. The first thing is not what he saw, what he heard. He saw.
has courage of the conqueror. He has considered him a loud voice like a trumpet. False his power is also absolutely clear, a voice that rings out that you couldn't ignore. And this voice gives John a command. John, look right on our scroll, all the things you see. John's going to see things unfold. He's going to be given the power of God to see things divinely. He can see it in symbolic way. He must write these things down. And so that they can be there for the benefit of others. Other people aren't going to be allowed to see things. But nevertheless, other people can hear them through John, because John will write them down. Here is John, who is given something unique, something that not all Christians have. John is allowed to see things that other Christians won't be allowed to see. We don't all have to see things. In fact, none of us expect to see things now, but we don't need to. Because a man like John will be given the vision. He's allowed to see these things. He's written them down for us, as well as for the first churches. John put it down on the throne what he sees. And then he sent it to seven churches. These were seven great churches of Asia Minor. The seven churches in the seven chief cities of Asia. The seven churches where John will have spent most of his time in recent years before he went to Zion. And then there's without Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. They did a great circle on the Asia Minor. The idea is that John's going to write down everything on the scroll, and then he's going to find a messenger, maybe somebody who's been released from the prison island at the end of their exile, and this messenger is going to travel to Asia Minor, and then he's going to tour all round Asia Minor, taking copies of the scroll to each of the churches. So the churches represent the whole church of God everywhere in the world. And they're all going to receive copies of the scroll. The things that are being revealed to John aren't just for his benefit, they're for those seven churches, they're for all the churches of history, for us. Where the Spirit comes upon him. There he is hearing this voice and being given this order. Look, things that you see breaking down, sure that other believers can benefit from the things that you see. And John turns round. He turns round to see what is. That's a strange expression in itself, isn't it? Round to see the voice. It's as if the voice was so powerful, so vivid, that he had a personality of his own. He wanted to see that voice. When John turned, he wasn't seeing the grey sea. He wasn't seeing the familiar landscape. All that has faded away, and he's seeing something more real than anything in this world. He's seeing ultimate reality. He's seeing the way things really are behind the scenes. He's seeing the things that really matter. He's seeing seven golden lampstands. The first thing he's aware of is blazing lights. It's as if he's in a hall of mirrors with a light that's burning 7 bright lampstands. Israel was pictured as one great family with seven princes. A single entity with a single government, a single structure. How like that? What changes the seven principles? All things. See a moment what that means. Just catch it in your mind's eye first, before we start worrying about what this means. Let's just see those blazing lights as they fall down. And he sees someone like a sun. He sees a beautiful thing. Someone clear. The moment John looked at this figure in the vision, he knew that it was something. He knew that it was the one man who looked at everything he was. Looking at the one man who flowed sovereign power. Looking at him, he looked at him. Who was the most often for himself was the Son of Man. Was when the Lord Jesus rose into heaven in the ascension. And all through the years, John has been longing to see Jesus again. He's not been allowed to. Now, in that moment, in that depressed place, on that rocky little island, and all the harassments, and all the pains, and all the suffering, suddenly John is seeing Jesus again. Yes, it's a vision. He's not actually seeing the physical form of the Lord Jesus. But again, in his vision, he is seeing Jesus. As he sees Jesus, he knows he's seeing Jesus as he is in glory. He's seeing him as the man but the man who's been glorified, the man who's been put on the throne, the man who's been appointed to rule the universe. Oh, it is for John, when at last he's seeing Christ in glory, no longer the man he knew on earth, still a man, no longer a figure of human weakness, no longer the figure that was nailed to a cross, but now Jesus wrapped in all the glory of heaven, Jesus shining with sovereign power. Look at the description. He's dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, with a golden sash round his chest. Fire, and his feet were glowing in a flame, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. His right hand was like seven stars. His mouth was a sharp pointed sword, and his face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. You don't try to understand it. Surrounded by the seven blazing lamps, but he was so bright himself that he makes the lamps look dingy like by comparison. They're burning like red lamps, but his face is blazing like the sun in full splendor. To look into the face of the Son of Man is like looking into the noonday sun. It's dazzling. It's overwhelming. And then when you see that robe down to the floor, and you feel the sack of gold that he's wearing, and then you see that hair that's white as wool, white as snow, and you see his eyes, and they're like blazing fire. Like a great waterfall in full torrent. When I saw him, I fell at his feet. See the Son of Man now in heaven, shining with all the glory of God. It's too much for John. He can't handle it. Somebody whose eyes can throw into all secrets and keep hidden that there's nothing that can be hidden from that blazing, searching look. He's the one who can send you down every form of sin, trusting in the truth, building the way. That voice like the sound of the Spirit is telling us that with the Lord Jesus, he arrived. He was Jesus' closest friend. He was the one who was near Jesus in the upstairs room, the disciples Jesus loved. And yet, when he catches the picture of Jesus as Jesus, he is now. He's overwhelmed. He's terrified. Is the Lord Jesus there? Right, what you see, what you have, right, what you think, and then he goes on to the seven stars and the seven planets. Let's talk about them next week. I only got one thing to say tonight. Wonderful vision, and it's this: we need to have visions of the Lord Jesus. I don't mean by that we are going to have this experience, because we don't need it. It was given to John because he was an apostle, because he was a prophet, but he's written it down so that through his words we can have visions of the Lord Jesus. He's written it down so that our eyes, the eyes of our heart, our spiritual eyes, can be opened to see the glory of Christ. The reason John has written these words down, the reason he's given us this astonishing, overwhelming picture of Christ, is to bring home to us what Christ is like, to enlarge our awareness of Christ. He wants us to be overwhelmed by the Lord Jesus, just as he was overwhelmed by the Lord Jesus. He wants us to be staggered and amazed and overwhelmed by Jesus Christ, by the fact that Jesus Christ is like this. There's a man in heaven today who is blazing with divine glory. There's a man who was once an embryo in his mother's womb, so big. There's a man who once emerged into the world as other babies emerge into the world. There's a man who once was held at his mother's breast and was suckled there. There's a man who was once a toddler playing in the dusty streets of Nazareth. There's a man who was once a child sitting on a little stool in a village school. There's a man who once went through puberty and adolescence. There's a man who had to work with his hands in a village workshop. And sometimes the hammer, sometimes he hit his thumb with a hammer. And sometimes the chisel slipped and cut his finger. There's a man who has walked in this world and has been lonely and frightened and tempted. There's a man who has suffered, who has been beaten and spat upon. There's a man who has died, exhausted, in agony, on the cross. And that man is now in heaven, shining with all the glory of God. That man has been crowned as king over angels and demons and everything that exists forever. That man is full of dignity. That man is invested with God's attributes. That man shares his Father's eternity. That man has perfect knowledge. That man executes justice in all the earth. That man's authority is total. That man rules with absolute sovereignty. That man speaks, and the world moves at his words. That man is Jesus, the Son of Man. And we appreciate him so little. We know all those things about him, and yet days go by without our ever saying, he's wonderful. He's amazing. He's glorious. Weeks go by without our ever
taking a step backwards, amazed at the thought of Jesus Christ. Months go by without our ever falling on our knees saying, Lord Jesus, you are worthy to be worshipped. And that's why we need our eyes opened. The things that John saw in his vision were all things he already knew about Jesus Christ. He already knew about Jesus Christ's dignity and his eternity and his knowledge and his power and his justice and all these things. He already knew all those things in his head. But they suddenly became real to him. Suddenly the Holy Spirit was bringing those things home to his heart. Suddenly he knew that they were true, not just with his head, but in his heart. Suddenly they were, those truths had come alive for him because he was seeing Jesus. Isn't that what we need? We know all there is, all we need to know about the Lord Jesus. We know that he's man, and we know that he's God, and we know about his perfect life, and we know about the death he died in the place of sinners. We can all explain who Jesus is and what he's done and what he's doing now. We know it all, and yet how rare it is for us to be overwhelmed and for us to be moved to worship him and to adore him. How rare it is for us to fall before him and say, Lord Jesus, you're everything that matters. We can't do that for ourselves, can we? Any more than John could. Like John, where too caught up in the things around us. For John it was rocks and waves. For us it's cars and youngsters throwing mud at the windows. We're too caught up in our jobs and our lives, the everyday things, our problems. But when the Holy Spirit moves, when the Holy Spirit opens our eyes, then all those things just fade away and we're left glimpsing the glory of Christ. Isn't that what we need more than anything? Is that what we need in our quiet times? Not just reading another chapter, but the work of the Holy Spirit suddenly showing us Christ, making us say, wow, he's wonderful. Isn't that what we need in our Sunday services, at the Lord's table? It's not more information about Christ we need. We've got it all. What we need is the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit opening our eyes. For John, when the Holy Spirit came, the result was that he wrote this book. For us, when the Holy Spirit comes, the result will be that we'll understand this book, and that this book will lead us to see Christ with fresh eyes. It's what we need. And when that happens, it won't be comfortable any more than it was for John. Because when we see Christ in all his glory and power and purity, it'll make our lives seem very tawdry, and it'll make our sins seem very ugly, and it'll make our priorities seem sick. When we see Christ as he really is and understand his beauty and purity and holiness, it'll make us feel soiled and ashamed. But it's still what we want, isn't it? It's what we need, isn't it? To see Christ. You remember those folk who stood with the Lord Jesus? John was one of them on the Mount of Transfiguration. And their eyes were opened, and they saw the glory of Christ there. It says that for a little while they saw Moses and Elijah. And then Moses and Elijah vanished from the scene, and they were left seeing Jesus only. Isn't that what we want? For other things to pass from our vision, and to see Jesus only. He's worthy to be worshipped and loved and adored. May God help us to do that.